Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to 1 John. 1 John, an epistle written. You'll see that it's called a general epistle, probably, in the heading of your Bible. And that would indicate that within the letter, there's no defined recipient. It's not written like so many of the letters are to the church at and so on. But this one is a general epistle of John. Now, this 1 John is very parallel to the Gospel of John in a couple of ways. First, you'll notice right away from how they start. John, of course, in the Gospel of John, just read a brief section here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. You come, and He immediately begins to talk about the darkness and light shining in the darkness and so on. And that theme will be very, very parallel as we get into 1 John. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. And he goes on, he begins to talk about light and darkness and walking in Him, very parallel to the Gospel of John. Another very important parallel that really helps us sense that John doesn't identify himself in the letter. We remember that John, in the Gospel of John, didn't identify himself in the letter either. And I think part of that is this. Remember how that Luke was looking at Christ as a man. And that made sense. Luke was a physician, and he looked at the humanity of Christ. And Mark looked at him as a servant. And Mark didn't put in a genealogy. You don't care about the genealogy of a servant. Matthew looked at him as a king, and he started with a genealogy. John looked at him as the Son of God. Didn't need a genealogy there. God's eternal. So, in that John saw him as the Son of God, John steps back and says, I'm nothing. You'll notice he writes, the one whom Jesus loved. But he doesn't name himself. He doesn't even say, the one who loved Jesus. That's not the critical thing. The critical thing is, I'm the one whom Jesus loved. And I love him because he first loved me. So John fades back into somewhat obscurity so that Christ can be promoted into the forefront. And he did that very same thing here in this letter, this epistle. So he doesn't name himself. He doesn't name the recipient. But make no mistake, it was a letter written by John to someone. And in the sense that it's a general epistle, it wasn't meant for just them alone, but a broader reading. And make no mistake also, the Spirit of God moved upon John. The Word is inspired. And we don't have to doubt it, even if we couldn't discern who wrote it. We don't have to doubt the fact that it is the Spirit of God that has moved upon these men. The Bible tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So we won't labor on that. But John wrote this, everybody pretty much agrees it was very, very near the end of his life, which would make it nearly AD 90, right around AD 90. And he says this, something in this first couple of this first verse that we read, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard. And then he goes a little deeper, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. John says, I was there. I know Christ. In the sense that Christ has now gone on to sit at the right hand of the Father. You put it in the past tense. I knew Christ. I walked with Christ. I touched Christ. My eyes saw Christ. My ears heard the sound coming out of the voice box of the Son of God. I heard Him. I saw Him. I've touched Him. I want you to know He's real. And He died and He rose from the dead, and I was there. And then He begins then to go on and He talks about fellowship. The theme of the book is probably fellowship. Probably if you have any kind of a study Bible, it'll say one of the key words is fellowship. What John is beginning to do in this letter is contrast those who deny Christ. He calls them antichrist. Those who deny that Christ is the Son of God. Those that deny that He is deity. Remember, Peter was asked by Christ, "Whom do men say that I am?" Well, of course, the apostles were asked, "Who do men say that I am?" And they bantered about several different answers as to what men thought. And He looked at them and said, "Whom do you say that Christ is?" And Peter, first one to respond, apparently, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Peter. For flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but the Father which is in heaven." John is going to, through this letter, draw a contrast. True fellowship with Christ, and by the way, John says, "I knew Him. I walked with Him. I had true fellowship with Christ." Versus those that deny Christ, deny the deity of Christ, deny that He is the Son of God, and denying that He is the Son of God is to deny that He's God. Remember John 5, when they had the biggest fuss about Christ up to that date was because He said He was the Son of God. Making Himself equal to God, they were exactly right. They hated it. They refused to believe it. But their assessment of what He said was exactly right. And John is comparing and contrasting true fellowship with God versus those that deny Christ. Now, when he's doing this, he makes a brief examination, a litmus test, if you will. Where are you in this would maybe be something that John, if John could have looked into the eyes of the recipient of the letter, and maybe he would say something along the line of, "Look, there are false teachers that deny Christ. Some of them may be in your midst. You need to decide where you are. Are you with them or are you with Christ?" Now, here's a letter. This letter is somewhat of an examination. There will be some identifying marks if you are in Christ and a follower of Christ and have fellowship with Christ. There will be some identifying marks. There will be then, on the flip side, there will be some identifying marks if you're not. Read this letter and decide, which are you? Follower of Christ or antichrist, John says. Look at, in the first chapter, verses 3 through 6 with me. "That which we have seen and heard and declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So right, he gets right into it. Here's the examination. There's going to be, and when we go through it, we could maybe find about 7 or 8 things that John uses as an examination, where one says, where John would say to one, where are you? Where do you stand in this? So the theme is fellowship. Chapter 2, I read to you out of chapter 1. Now the kind of the flip side will be chapter 2, verses 21 through 26. Here's the other side, 21 through 26. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. That is, you know the truth. And that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. If it's there at all, you'll continue in that. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. So where are you? Is the question. There's the two sides of the coin. I'll break the book up this way. 4 sections. The first section is in starting with chapter 1 and going through chapter 2 and verse 11. Chapter 2 and verse 11. And that we will call conditions of true fellowship with God. Conditions of true fellowship with God. Few excerpts from this, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we're walking in the light of truth. There's a difference about our lifestyle and our paths and our choices. We're not walking in darkness. Proverbs talks about those that walk in darkness and they don't even know what they're stumbling at. He said, no, if you're in Christ, you're going to be walking in the light. Does that mean you never stumble? No, it doesn't mean that. Does that mean, he'll address that in just a second. Does that mean you never sin? Of course, that's not what it means. Unfortunately, it's not what it means. But that the pattern of our life is a light, is a walk of a path of light. That's a general pattern that's there and discernible. Now, he addresses this. If we say that we have no sin, verse 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So one of the conditions of true fellowship with God is walking in the light. Number 2, confession of sin. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together? How can two walk together except they be agreed? How can we walk with God and have fellowship with him unless we walk in agreement with his word? And when we err from that, we confess it. Now, I want to point out something to you that, technically speaking, it would be taking verse 9 out of context to use it as an evangelistic verse. The context is those that have fellowship with Christ. The context is those walking in light. The context would be those that are believers that have recognized a sin in their life, they confess it, and they're forgiven. It would be taking it out of context to use it as an evangelistic verse. Just something to think about. Chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that are in him. Hereby know we that we are in him. Get that. Hereby we know. That's how we know. He has so worked in our lives that our lives are lives of obedience. Striving for obedience. Not perfect obedience, but obedience nonetheless. And then verses 9 through 11, there'll be another mark, another condition. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. So these four conditions that John seems to identify in the first couple of chapters are this: walking in the light, confession of sin, a willing obedience to God, and love for other believers. Second section will pick up where this one left off in chapter 2 in verse 12 is where we'll pick it up and go to the end of the chapter. And we'll have two cautions concerning other fellowship. The first was conditions of true fellowship with God. Now, cautions concerning other fellowship. The first caution is, we'll read it in verses 15 through 17. Chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world. He's cautioning them. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. Remember, the world is a system that is opposed to Christ. The Lord said himself, the world will hate you. It hated me. The world, generically speaking, is a system. He's not talking about the planets. He's not talking about the globe with land masses and ocean bodies. But he's talking about a system that is opposed to him. John uses that. Well, the Lord uses it a lot. And John records it in his gospel, especially in John 17, he talks about it and distinguishes very clearly of the world and his hatred, its hatred for him. So he says, now, don't love the world, that system that's opposed to Christ. It's all going to be gone. The world, verse 17, passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So the first caution is love not the world. The second caution is addressing those that deny Christ, verse 18 through 23. Little children, it is the last time. Now, how many of you kids, how many of you teenagers, well, how many of you adults when you were kids, got your mom or your dad to the point where you said, it's the last time I'm going to tell you this? That's not what he's talking about. When John says here, it is the last time, he's talking about the fact that we're in the last days. Nothing else on the agenda until the return of Christ. Nothing else. It's just that's the next thing. And the Bible refers to that as the last days. and he says here, the last time. It sounds, the first, when I really thinking about this and read that, and it sounded like John was scolding them. This is the last time. That's not what he's meaning by that. Little children, it's the last time. It's the last days. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. This is the last days. They went out from us. Now listen to this. And think about who's writing this. And think about who went out from them. Think about this. This John wrote this, and Judas went out from them. All right. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, he does put it in the plural. I understand that. But I wonder if in the back of John's mind, when he's writing that, he's writing Judas. Anyway. But verse 20, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Whoso is a liar, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth this Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So he's warning against fellowship with those that deny Christ. Now, I would say specifically he's warning against ecclesiastical fellowship or church fellowship. If we take this as an individual warning, not to talk to someone that doesn't believe, how would you ever witness to them? Now, there is a point to be made that he's talking a lot about fellowship, and we then would be right to be careful in what we would call palling around with, running around with, whatever the popular phrase is today, about hanging out with this one who is a denier of Christ. He was warning, be careful about that, and especially on a church level. So we have some conditions and some cautions, and now the third section, which will basically cover chapter 3 and chapter 4, characteristics of true fellowship. Characteristics of true fellowship. Chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. One of the characteristics of true fellowship with God, a purity of life. Verses 18 through 21, we'll see a love demonstrated by action. A love that is not just in word, but demonstrated by action. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed, in action, and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have then have we confidence toward God. There's a convicting of the Spirit. And that's the job of the Spirit, as outlined in John 15 and John 16. The Spirit of God convicting and convincing men of sin. And he said, look, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. I know that I'm not perfect. I mean, I know that I'm not even what I ought to be. I know that. But I also know that I'm saved. I also know that I stand legally right before God. And my actions that I say flow out of love are an evidence that God truly has done a work. That it's not just in word, but it's in true action. Characteristic of true fellowship with the Father. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. There's a discerning that a believer will have, a testing of the spirits. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. How do we try the spirits? How do we put a litmus test on the things that we hear coming out of the radio preacher, the TV preacher, coming out of this pulpit? How do we put a test on it? What's the Bible say? Is what the man is saying, is what he's saying lining up with this book? Try the spirits. But try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. It's interesting, those sects of people that try to take Christ down to a place of not full deity. Just a prophet, but a man, and only a man. And many times, and I think this is part of what what the Lord was getting at when he talked to the apostles about this, whom do men say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was the right answer. I have talked to folks that I know their official position of the church system of which they're associated would not have Christ as the Son of the living God, not full deity. Good prophet and good man and one of many good prophets, but kind of on the level of an Isaiah or a Jeremiah. But this verse is here. And they have a problem with that verse. And I've talked to them, I've asked them, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. But if you talk to them a little more, do you believe that you and I are Son of God? Oh yeah. Yeah. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is fully God, deity, veiled in flesh? No, I don't. That he was completely God on earth in the flesh? No, there's some that say that. No, I can't go that far. Well, John gives a characteristic of true fellowship with God. There's a discerning nature there. There's that lights have been turned on. And we take the scriptures and we apply the truth to the situation and say, well, this spirit is not of God. This spirit is of God. That's a characteristic of true fellowship, one that tries the spirit. And then verse 13 of this same chapter, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his spirit. Well, if he hath given us of his spirit dwells in us. The Bible says there'll be some fruit. The fruit of the Spirit will be evident. Spiritual fruit will be evident. So these are some of the characteristics. Purity of life, love demonstrated by action, one that tries the spirits and is spiritual fruit being evident. And then lastly, in the fifth chapter, consequences of true fellowship with God. Verses 3 and 4, chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. There's a consequence of being saved, of having true fellowship with God, overcoming the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Consequence of true fellowship with God, victory over the world. Verses 11 through 13, assurance of salvation. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Almost a direct quote from John's writing in John's Gospel chapter 3. These things, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Consequence of true fellowship with God, victory over the world, and assurance of salvation. Verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, oh, look at this phrase, according to His will, He heareth us. How many times? There are a couple other places where this is loosely the same. It says, if we ask anything, He'll give it, kind of a thing. And they make God kind of a blank check. They make God more akin to just getting whatever I want. One guy said, like putting a handle on an ice cream freezer. The old crank ice cream. It's just God cranking out the ice cream, giving you whatever you want. But look what it says, and read it carefully. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Verse 15 as well. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Our prayers are heard of God. When we're walking with God, we're in fellowship with God, and we ask Him, and we ask Him, we ask Him. And when we can, by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God moving on us, zero in on His will, oh, that's awesome. Takes a lot of praying to get there, but being able to zero in on His will, this is what He has for me. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. When we're praying in His will. So that's one of the consequences of fellowship with God. Prayers heard of God, walking with Him, knowing the direction that He would have us to go. So John is writing this examination. Are you in that camp or are you in this camp? Try the spirits. We need to be discerning people today. There's so much preaching that goes on out there that is so unscriptural. We need to be discerning people. May God help us to, first of all, examine ourselves. And then, as we walk with God, pray for discernment that we won't be led astray by false teachers and doctrinal error, but that we would continue to walk with Him. And I believe that's what John's addressing, cover to cover, in this brief epistle. Let us pray.